Amen. Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here this morning. It's great to be here. We've had a great time of worship, I think, so far. We've worshiped through music. We've worshiped through giving. We've worshiped through prayer. We've worshiped in all kinds of ways. And now our kids get to go worship in a way that makes sense for them. They get to join their teachers, and they get to hang out together and fellowship together and do some amazing things. I also want to welcome those of you joining us online, part of our extended spiritual family this morning, this evening, this afternoon, whenever it is you're joining us. And we just want to thank you. I'm honored that that you've chosen to be part of our extended spiritual family. Of course, we would love nothing more than to have you worship with us in person if you're able to do that at some point. I know people work, people are sick, people are out of town, things like that. So we are so grateful for the technology. But of course, in-person worship is far better than online worship at any point, because you get to additionally to the message, to the singing, to all that, you get to worship by being together, right? Just the time of fellowship that we have as a family is another form of worship. Over the last few weeks, we have been in a series called The Best-Selling Book of All Time, the Bible, the best-selling book of all time. And we've been looking at that. We've been looking at the Bible, and we've seen how there are more Bibles that have been sold around the world through time than any other book that has ever existed. Something like, I don't remember the number now. I think it was like 5 billion or 50 billion. It was a lot of billions of Bibles that have been sold worldwide, which is far more than anything else. And I think that's a pretty amazing feat. It's a pretty amazing thing. We also saw some pretty cool stories about people that engaged with the Bible, and then their lives changed, and many times the lives of other people changed, right? We saw that that the Bible was the first piece of literature, or better, part of the Bible was the first piece of literature that was ever translated into another language, and that's the Septuagint. That what happened is the Jews, they started moving around, and a lot of them started speaking Greek, and so they took these scrolls, the Old Testament, and they translated it into Greek so that everybody could read it. And that's amazing. And we saw that it was the first book printed. It was the first book telegraphed. It was the first book in outer space and the first book on the moon. I know last week I said on Mars, but maybe that day is still coming. We'll see. We can, that would be interesting, I think. Now I read something this week that caught my eye. The Bible is the most visited book of any other book that has ever existed. And I'll explain what I mean by that. There's a book called the Book of Kells, K-E-L-L-S, the Book of Kells. And this book is visited by 500,000 people every year. 500,000 people visit this book. They travel to see this book every single year. And that book, if you're wondering what that book was, and if you guessed the Bible, you are correct. That book is the Bible. More specifically, it's part of the Bible. The Book of Kells is actually the four Gospels, okay? And this book is magnificent. This book is so artistically written out. The calligraphy and the artistry that is in this book makes it amazing to look at. The unique materials that were used as they bound this book together is amazing. This book was written somewhere around 800 AD in a Scottish monastery. And they wrote this, and it's, they didn't write it. They took the Bible, they took the four Gospels, and they wrote it out. And it's a beautiful piece of art. And what's interesting about that is that we see that even the Bible is even able to bring out the artistry in people, the artistic abilities of people, because the Bible is the words in Scripture, the Holy Spirit moving through you, helps you be the person God has created you to be, and that includes artisticness, right? And that includes the things that we do with our hands and the things that we do with our mind. And the Bible has also changed the course of a nation, many nations, actually. We saw Abraham Lincoln said that the Bible was the best, God's best gift given to man. God's best gift given to man. And Thomas Jefferson said that this book, the Bible, this book makes people better citizens, better husbands, better fathers, better homes. All of which our current culture is desperately trying to eliminate. But this Bible creates that, right? Now, you don't make these changes in our culture through the political process, although you should engage in that as much as you can, but that's not where real change happens. Real change happens in the hearts of people, and that only happens when we engage with the best-selling book of all time. There's a reason that it is what it is. No difference. No true, lasting, long-term difference happens without that book, without the words in that book. The question is, though, and this is a question I get asked periodically, how do I read the Bible? Okay, I know how to read. I know how to put letters together. Hooked on Phonics worked for me. But how do I read the Bible? How do I understand the Bible? How do I master the principles? How do I understand and apply the truths that are found in this book? And more importantly, arguably, is how do I take these things and put them into practice in my life? Listen, every single one of us, I'm just going to make this guess, and you can, you know, tell me I'm lying later, but I'm pretty sure every single one of us has at some point in our life said, I'm going to, and then you didn't do, right? Whatever you fill in the blank with, whatever that is, I'm going to, and then you didn't do. So how do we do the do? How do we actually make it happen? That's what we're going to look at over the course of the next couple of weeks. And I hope that you will be able to leave here understanding at least your next step. The next step of you being able to take the Bible, take the words in this book, and actually apply them to your life so that your life can be transformed into whatever it is that God is calling you, whatever it is that God has created you to do. But in order to get there, I'm going to tell you about a guy named Ezra. There's a guy named Ezra. He was a priest in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is some refer to it as the Older Testament because, you know, they're both old now. But Ezra was a priest in the Old Testament, and there is a book of the Bible written about his story. Go ahead and turn there. Get ready to open your Bibles to the book of Ezra. And as a matter of fact, if you don't have a Bible, if you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles in the back for you. We want you to have them. If you're online and you say, I don't have a Bible, shoot us a message. We will get a Bible to you to make sure that you can read for yourself. Now, Ezra was a priest in a time that Jerusalem, and more specifically the temple of Jerusalem, has been rebuilt. Okay, there's a lot of stories here going on, but we're kind of going to zero in on this guy named Ezra because the temple had been completely destroyed, razed to the ground, completely gone when Israel was conquered. But Ezra led people who were once slaves back to their home and helped them restart their lives after the temple had been begun to be rebuilt, right? And so Ezra is leading these people, and you have to ask yourself, or at least I always ask myself the questions like this: why did God use Ezra? Like, what makes Ezra special, right? And we could ask that same question about various people throughout all time. Why did God use Billy Graham? Like, what makes Billy Graham special, right? Why did God use whoever, fill in the blank with whoever your favorite preacher, Bible author, whoever it is, fill in the blank. Why did God use that person? Well, we're going to take a brief look at what happened with Ezra. Ezra chapter 7 is where we're going to look at. Ezra chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 8. We're just going to look at a few verses to get a glimpse of why God used Ezra. In Ezra chapter 7, verses 8 and 9 says, "And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first day of the first month, he began to go up from Babylonia. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem. For," listen to this, this is really cool, "for the good hand of his God was on him." For the good hand of his God was on, but why? Why was the good hand of his God on him? Like, that's a great thing. I'm really happy that that happened to Ezra, but I want to know how to do that for me. How can I have the good hand of God on me? How did Ezra get this? And we find out in the very next passage, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel." You see, Ezra had a mind to study the law of the Lord, the scriptures. Okay, the scrolls that they had at that time. Ezra had a mind to study the law of the Lord. In other words, he also had the mind to read those words and to understand those words. And then it also says that he had a mind to do those words, and he had a mind to teach those words. It's pretty cool, I think. Basically, here's it is. Study, apply, and teach. That's what Ezra had a mind to do, study, apply, and teach. And I don't know about you, but I think that's actually a pretty easy model to try to follow. It's a pretty cool, it's three steps, study, apply, teach. It seems like a pretty good model to follow, but really that's the Old Testament, right? I know some people would say, look, you know, Billy, that's a great story, but then Jesus came and changed everything, right? And you're partially true. That's partially right. So let's see what Jesus actually said. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 31, there's some people trying to stump Jesus. They're trying to ask him questions. They're kind of being jerks a little bit. And here's Jesus. I love Jesus's response. "And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God?" Like, Jesus is kind of calling them out. You people are supposed to be smart. Do you not know how to read? Have you not read? I love how Ray just always makes his Bible read to him. Anyway, so have you not read what was said to you? Jesus' response to the questions is read your Bible. You want to know what is said? Read. You want to know what to do in a situation? Read. Read your Bible. Haven't you read your Bible? So right here, Jesus is telling us that we, you and I, if we have questions, we need to study the scriptures. We need to study the scriptures. That kind of lines up with Ezra, right? Study, apply, teach. The next thing we see in John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Right here, Jesus is telling us to apply the scriptures to our lives. Study, apply. We've got study and apply so far, because Jesus tells us to apply the scriptures. And then he's not done. In Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Look at this. "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus is telling his followers to go teach. Study, apply, teach. That's what we see coming out of Jesus. That's what we saw Ezra doing, and that's what we see Jesus telling us to do as well. Study, apply, teach. Now, here's the deal. And I know this is true, and you don't have to yell at me later, because some of us are just now kind of getting into the idea of reading. Like, how do you go from, "Pastor Billy, I just started reading the Bible for myself like 2 weeks ago, or a week ago, or a day ago, or maybe I'm starting today. By the way, we do have two spots left open on our private group message that is encouraging each other to read the Bible this year. But how do I go from I'm just starting to figure out how to read to study, apply, teach? Like, that's a big step, I think. And so some of you are here and you're saying, I'm just getting started. And that's okay. Listen, that's fine. Everybody's got to start somewhere, right? But then there's others of us that are here. And you would say that, you know, I consistently read the Bible. Like, that's just part of my daily routine. I am already reading the Bible. But maybe for you, it's time. I'm going to make somebody mad. I'm just going to preface this real quick. I'm going to make somebody mad. That's okay. Maybe it's time for some of you to step up and study a little bit more intentionally. You see, we're all called. Every single one of us are called. If you are a believer in Christ, if you have received his life and his salvation, you are called to grow and progress from milk of the word. Remember, as a baby, you feed a baby milk, and there's time, right? And you teach the baby, and you wean the baby from milk to solid food until eventually that baby gets to eat steak, which is awesome when that baby finally... I remember when Colin was born, I was so excited because I love steak and I love red meat, and I found some baby food that was like steak and potatoes, and I thought, this is going to be awesome. Oh, that's so nasty. Don't ever force your kid to eat something like that. That's just wrong. Mushed up, blended up steak. I know some of you might have to eat your steak that way. We're all called to grow and progress from the milk of the word being fed to us, right? And we need to progress to the meat of the word as we feed ourselves. At some point, you have to learn, you should learn how to take the meal and cook the meal yourself and be able to eat the word yourself, right? But some of you have been hanging on to the milk a little bit too long, and it's time to step it up a little bit, right? Some of you have been loving that baby bottle being fed to you so that you don't have to actually do the work to read yourself. Matter of fact, the author of Hebrews is talking to you this morning. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," you know who you are, okay, in various stages of your life, "for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God." You need milk, not solid food. That's kind of harsh, I think, but that's okay, because quite frankly, if we are, and all of us fit into this category sometimes, if we are stuck on, I have to listen to other people give me the word. Pastor Billy, you know, I don't necessarily read the Bible for myself, but man, I listen to like 15 sermons and podcasts and all these things every week. Man, I am getting so much scripture. It's fantastic. Well, great, you're going out to eat. How about you learn to cook for yourself? So how do we do that, though? How do we move from the milk of the word, the basic principles of the oracles of God, how do we move from the milk of the word to solid food? How do I move from just reading the words of the Bible to just seeing words on a piece of paper? How do I move from reading the Bible to studying the Bible? Because there is a difference, and they both have their place. How do I move, though, from just reading to studying the Bible? Really, the question that I think we have to ask ourselves, and maybe this is the question that you would have, like, if I stopped right now, you'd be like, okay, but how? How do I study the Bible? Like, that's a big thing. How, You know, Pastor Billy, you went to school. You had somebody like teach you, and you went to all these classes, and you learned these languages, and, you know, you can do a whole lot. How do I, as a normal person working 50, 60, 70 hours a week, how do I do that for myself? Well, this morning, I'm going to briefly teach you the easiest way to study Scripture for yourself so that you can take this home. My goal in doing this is that you can take this home, and any passage you read, maybe in your normal reading this week, any passage you read, you should be able to apply what we're going to talk about this morning to that passage, and you should be able to study that passage. Take notes. I'm not going to put everything in your note sheet there. There's a lot more that's going to be on the screen than is on your note sheet. On the back page, there's blank space. Take notes if you are curious in how to do this. We're going to move through Scripture, and we're going to follow the teachings of Jesus. How do we do that? So we're going to look at, there's a three-step process. Three steps. It's really easy, and it's three steps for you to yourself begin to be able to study any passage of the Bible, anything, relatively easily. And this is called an inductive Bible study. An inductive Bible study. Basically, inductive Bible study means to study or to investigate the Bible for yourself, right? That's what inductive Bible study means. In other words, you don't have to rely on me. You don't have to rely on anyone else to tell you what the Bible means. That's the beauty of the Scriptures, is that we don't have to rely on somebody up here telling me what the Bible says and what to do with my life. We can actually read it for ourselves. And it's important to read it for yourself, because if you don't read it for yourself, you will never know if somebody is teaching you something that is unbiblical. So you read it for yourself. Now, this is a three-part process, but it goes really easily. So we're going to break it down. We're going to use this passage in Deuteronomy 32, 46 through 47. We're going to use this passage, and we're going to go through these three steps together really quickly here this morning. Deuteronomy 32, 46 through 44 says, he said to them, take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that you may be careful to do all the words of this law, for it is no empty word to you, but your very life, and by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. What does that mean? Let's look at it. Step one of this three-step process of inductive Bible study is observation. We're just going to look at it. What is the base level? What is the surface level? What's going on? This is the first part of studying the Bible. You do this by reading the Scripture. During this process, you're looking at the obvious stuff that's on the page, the obvious things that are in the words here. Listen, everybody has a favorite preacher, a favorite speaker, a favorite whatever. And maybe you would sit there and say, how does that guy get all of these amazing insights into Scripture? This is how. He asks questions. This is the beginning of any Bible study. You ask great questions. The first part of observation is asking questions like, who is that? Why did they do that? What happened to get them to this point? Where is this happening? Like, geographically, what's going on in this area? What's politically, maybe? Is there a political force that's pushing onto something that's going on? Is there some kind of historical data that is included in this situation? Right? They ask these great questions to get into the story, to get into the passage that they're reading, and that's the first thing that we do. Now, if I'm reading this passage in Deuteronomy, if I'm reading this passage, I might say something like, man, that's a really cool promise. If I'm just reading the Bible, that's a really cool promise. But if I'm studying the Scripture, I might ask questions like, who, what, when, where? Like, those are the basic level. I think in English they teach you that, like in, I don't know, preschool or something. who, what, when, where, how. So let's look at that. Let's look at the who, what, when, where, how. Those are the basic. That's a good place to start. And so on the screen, there's going to be some who, what, when, where, hows. And the first who is Moses. So I'm looking at this passage and I say, who? Who is in this passage? Like, what are all of the different characters in this passage? Right? And I write down all of these who's. Moses, the nation of Israel, future generations. All of these are kind of involved in here, right? And so I write that down. And then after I write down the who, I write down what. I ask the question, what? Okay, what's going on? Now, there's a lot of what questions that we could ask in this particular passage. And there's a lot of what questions we could ask in any passage, right? But when I ask what in this text, the first question that comes to my mind is, what is this passage talking about? What is this passage? And when I answer that question, what is this passage talking about? I realize this passage is talking about applying the Word of God to my life. And I got there by just looking at the surface levels, right? I'm just figuring this thing out. So I'm applying the Word of God to my life. Now, here's the thing. Let me just be very clear. At this stage, you may not be 100% correct with some of your answers, right? You may not be 100% like complete. There could be more things that you could get if you took longer, if you had resources, if whatever. You could get more out of it potentially, but you're just starting out. You're just saying, what is going on? This is just kind of surface level, what's happening here. I'm just making observations to help me think a little bit more about what's going on. So after I ask the what question, then my next question that I'm going to ask is when. When? And I notice there is no like specific time frame here, right? But I do notice that this passage was talking about applying God's word at that moment. Like, it's something they were supposed to do right then and there. So my when is now. Now. I do it now. When I ask where. Now in this one, I happen to know that the where is that Moses is on the plains of a place called Moab. That's not in the text. I just happen to know that, so I write it down. I write down also that they are on the other side of a place called Jordan. They're on the other side of Jordan because that's the place that Moses specifically points to in that passage, right? Now, if I don't know that, maybe I would skip the where. Maybe I'd say where, I'm not sure. That's okay, just skip the where. Just keep going. Or maybe you try to look it up a little bit. You got surface questions, but this question that you have stirs curiosity in you, and you say, I kind of want to know where. How did we get there? Where are they geographically? What's actually going on? And maybe you try to look it up on a commentary or somewhere online. Listen, always check your sources, but Google can give you, it can point you to a wealth of information about various passages. Always check your sources, but Google can point you to great places. There's also specific sites that I'll tell you. You can write these down. They're not going to be on the screen. Gotquestions.org, a great site that you can go to. You can type in any question you have about the Bible, and you're going to get a pretty good article to read to help you understand that particular passage. Another one is called blueletterbible.org, and that one actually has some commentaries alongside of it. Great resources to use. Gotquestions.org, blueletterbible.org, great resources to be able to answer this where question or the who question or the what question. And the next question that we come up with is how. And it's kind of like what? It can be asked in a number of different ways. This how. Lots of hows could apply. But since I've written down that this text is talking about applying the Word of God to my life, my question how might should stem from that. You know, the how that I come up with might should stem from how do I apply that. So from asking that question, how do I do that, I come up with all sorts of hows.
Look at this.
How?
By taking the words to heart.
How?
By taking all of the words to heart. We're very specific about that.
How?
By passing the words on to my children.
These are great hows right there.
This is how to do the applying of God's word.
Similar to that question of how is why.
I could come up with all kinds of whys,
but I think my specific why question here is why would I do that? Why would I do that?
Well, why?
So that they can teach it to their children. So that they can live a long time in the place that God has provided for them. So that they can live a long time. This is all part of the observation. This is just looking at the passage relatively surface level and maybe starting to bring out some different resources, some different websites and things and different commentaries if you happen to have one of those. Now, is all of this, is this some super deep spiritual insight? No. It's not this super amazing, like, best-selling book kind of insight here, right? Like, I can't take this, put it on a piece of paper, and then go sell it and be a millionaire. It's not going to happen. But this is the start of this process, right? You're simply observing what's on the surface of this passage. And to do that, it took a little bit of time. Okay, so let's be clear. When you're reading the Bible, you can get through reading the Bible in like 10 minutes. If you're studying the Bible, well, you better give yourself a little bit more time. Because it takes a little bit of time to answer these questions of who, what, when, where, how, why. It takes a little bit of time to get that. And it's supposed to take time because it's getting us thinking, right? It's getting us processing this information. And so it's time worth taking if you're going to move from milk to steak. It's time worth taking because this is the time that it takes to grow you into a deeper understanding of God's word, a deeper understanding of scripture for yourself. Now, once I've made some observations, I've jotted down a few observations to get my mind kind of thinking. We're going to look at the next step. Step two is interpretation. What does it mean? That's what interpretation asks. What does it mean? Okay, these are the questions. These are the observations. Now, what do these observations mean? More specifically, what does it mean for me and my life? How can I take these questions, how can I take these observations and put them in my life to understand how I should be living my life? You see, when you make an interpretation, you're looking at a principle, a truth that is true for all time. It's a timeless truth. And so when I observe that scriptures and the Bible is so important that I should teach it to my children, I read that, I should teach it to my children, and that it will enable me to stay in a place of God's provision. Let's be clear, it doesn't say you're going to be able to stay in the same geographic location, but you're going to stay in a place of God's provision, of God taking care of you, of God blessing you spiritually, and potentially can actually prolong your life. Now, some of you maybe are saying, I don't want my life prolonged. I'm kind of tired. But you know what? You're here to grow as a believer. You're here for others. You're here so that God can use you. And as much as I would love, I'm just going to be honest, as much as I would love to be with the Lord right now, I know if God can use me in the life of someone else, I would rather be here to be used by God in some way so I can prolong my life. I see these timeless principles. For instance, when I take all of this information, all of the observation, and I kind of start to package it and distill it and
and you know, buff it out a little bit as I'm thinking on it a little bit more and more and more, then I realize there are some timeless principles. There are some timeless truths in this passage. First of all, it's my job as a parent to teach my children. That's on me. That's not on the church. That's not on the school. That's not on the government. That's not on my neighbor. That's not on anybody else. It is my job to teach my children. Another application, another interpretation here that I can see is if I live by the Bible, I will have a better life. Like we saw some observations, if I get to stay in the same place, if I get to stay in a place of God's provision, then I think that's a better life. So if I live by the Bible, I get to have a better life. Another timeless principle is if I live by the Bible, I may live longer. Now these are principles I can see. These are truths I can see from reading these passages, right? These are just interpretations of what I've read. And once I've written out a few of these interpretations, once I've kind of gone there and I've kind of have distilled some things out and I write down maybe one or two or 15 different interpretations, then I have to keep going, right? Because then it's time to move on to application. I have to then apply what I'm learning. The application basically asks the question, what am I going to do about it? Like if these things are true, if there's these timeless truths of God's word, now what am I going to do about it? A lot of times application is honestly the easiest part of this whole process, right? Because the application is the action, it's the do, right? It's the fun part. Maybe it's the fun part. And so when I look at this passage, when I look at these observations, when I look at these interpretations that I took here, and then I begin to take these and say, okay, what am I going to do about, like physically, me, Pastor Billy, what am I going to do about it? Well, here's a couple of applications here. Number one, I'm going to read the Bible at least 3 times this week. That's number one application. I'm going to read the Bible at least 3 times this week. That's an easy place to start. Now, some of you, listen, if you're here this morning and you say, I'm already reading the Bible like 5 times a week, well, then your application would be, I'm going to read the Bible 6 times this week, right? You just step it up just a little bit, just one more day, just one more verse. You can always do just one more. So that's a really easy place to start. And another application I can take from this passage, I will teach my kids what I learned at least 1 time this week. At least 1 time this week, I'm going to tell my kids, here's something I learned when I read scriptures. Here's something I saw. Here's an interesting insight into what's going on, right? Listen, parents, especially those of you that have any kind, and this can apply to grandparents too, right? Grandparents, you can still be teaching your kids, or you could be teaching your grandkids. But listen, parents, grandparents, everybody, those of you that are on social media especially, you can share reels on Instagram, you can share TikToks, you can share Facebook memes, you can share jokes online with your kids all week long. Why can't you share a little bit of scripture too? Why can't you point a little bit towards Jesus in the process, right? Of course, there needs to be an application of applying this scripture somehow to me also. So one last application that I see in this passage is I will memorize at least one Bible verse this week. I don't know where your reading is at. I don't know where if there's a passage that's like really impactful to you in your life. I will memorize at least one Bible verse. You see, this passage talked about having the word in your heart. You don't get the word in your heart unless you are taking the word and putting it into your mind so that it can go into your heart. This only happens
on purpose when you begin to memorize Scripture, so that at any time in your life, when you're facing whatever challenge you're facing, your mind is ready with various Scriptures at any time. You're always ready with the truth. Remember what happened to Jesus, and Jesus is in the desert, and Satan is coming at him, and Satan is tempting him, and we'll look at this passage another time, but I'm just going to give you the gist of it. Satan is tempting Jesus, and Satan is coming at Jesus, and what does Jesus do? Jesus reads him Scripture. Jesus quotes, he doesn't read, he quotes Scripture, because that is the way to fight temptation, not through willpower, not through I'm big enough, not through I'm strong enough, but through Scripture in your heart. It's the only way. So I will memorize at least one Bible verse this week. So that's an inductive Bible study. That's how to get you started a little bit more, to go a little bit deeper in your own Bible reading that you're currently involved in. But listen, we have a great group of people, even those that aren't on the private chat in the Bible app. We have people that almost every day are asking various questions or pointing out various insights. And so if you're not in that group, you want to be, so that you can see what other people are saying, because it is so encouraging when you read what a brother or sister in Christ wrote about what they read, right? And a way that they understood what was going on. It's so encouraging to do that. This is part of inductive Bible study, when you are in this group asking questions. That's part of investigating for yourself, right? So we broke it down into three steps this morning: observation, interpretation, application. Broke it down into three easy steps, three hopefully easy to remember steps. And listen, you can take an hour on a verse with these steps, or quite frankly, you can speed it up and take 5 minutes on a verse with these tools. With these questions, right? Here's the reality, though. Here's what I'm really trying to encourage you to know. Studying the Bible doesn't have to be scary. It sounds scary. It sounds like that's for the professional Christians. But studying the Bible doesn't have to be scary. It doesn't have to be this super in-depth process. Eventually, that'd be great. But you got to start somewhere. You got to start asking some questions somewhere. And frankly, you should start today by reading and by asking a question. What did this mean? We're in Joseph right now. I'm trying to remember exactly what I just read yesterday. But Joseph's, he's just revealed to his brothers that he is the prime minister of Egypt now. And you could ask the question, why didn't he just kill him? That's a fair question, I think, quite frankly. He has the power of the state, of the richest state in the world at that time. He could have just been done with them. Why didn't he do that? Well, then you got to start thinking about it, right? Then you got to start remembering some of the other things you read. There was a great question asked by somebody a few days ago. They said, did Joseph understand when he was having these dreams with his parents? Did Joseph understand that? And that's a great question. Like, we don't know for sure if he understood, but maybe he did, maybe he didn't. As we read later, we see what happened, that his family actually did have to bow to him because he's the prime minister of Egypt, right? But it's, how do you start? How did we get here? How did Joseph get here? Let me throw another question at you that we're kind of discovering right now. We're going to find out here in a few chapters that this guy named Moses is going to free his people from slavery in Egypt. How'd they get there? Just let that kind of simmer in your brain a little bit. How did they become slaves in Egypt? Just let that kind of simmer. And as you read through the scriptures this week, start today. by reading and by asking questions. And then rely on the Holy Spirit to guide you through your thoughts. A little extra encouragement. Ask somebody else, hey, here's what I understood. What did you understand? Get some accountability with somebody. Listen, I know that there are some people here this morning, maybe joining us online, and you're just, after all of this last 3 weeks, you're just wondering why. Why would somebody spend so much time reading a book that was written so long ago? I've got so many reasons to tell you why. And if you really have that question, message me and let me share with you my why, because we don't have enough time today, like all day, for me to explain all of my why. There's so many lives that have been changed, and I guarantee if you take the time to investigate this book for yourself, your life will be changed. I guarantee it. Not just your life, but the lives of those around you will be changed. And they're better off for being around you. So, just try it. I'm just try. Just see what happens. Just go for an experiment here. I'm going to leave you with a story, one last story. And I got to be honest, I don't know if this story is true or not. I couldn't find a secondary source to verify the accuracy of this particular story, but I think it rings true with our culture and the way that our culture works, and I think it rings true based on the reality of various tribes and things. But we talked about this, the tribes, the Montalonis tribe. We talked, and that was a couple weeks ago. We've talked before about the Alcas. That's the story with Jim and Elizabeth Elliott, right? We've talked about them. So here's the story. This is a story about a sophisticated Englishman. Very sophisticated, very learned man, right? And one day he's walking around Brazil. Now, in Brazil, as in various other countries that we've looked at throughout time, there were various native tribes that were incredibly violent, okay? Now, I remember as a kid, and I read about Jim Elliot being killed by the tribe that he was trying to reach. I thought as a kid, man, that was the one tribe that was violent. No, these are everywhere. Okay, and so there was this tribe in Brazil. And this man, this sophisticated Englishman, very smart guy. He walks up, he's walking by, and he sees this tribesman in the Amazon region who is reading the Bible. He's minding his own business. He's just reading the Bible. Here's what he said. The gentleman from London said, "In England, we've outgrown that book." The former cannibal tribesman looked up from his Bible, looked in the face of this Englishman and said, "Sir, had we outgrown this book, I would have eaten you yesterday." The best-selling book of all time will change your life. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for today. Lord, you are so good to us, and you have given us your word so that we can reach to you, so that we can come to you and grow in our own faith. Lord, you have given us the tools that we need to understand more clearly, to be able to grow closer to you, to be able to grow closer with each other through you. Father God, you are so good. Lord, this morning as we gather here today and we think about the idea, well, honestly, Lord, we think about the scary idea of studying your word. Lord, we know that studying your word, reading your word, will lead to change in our lives. And God, I know that sometimes we are not ready for that change. And so, Lord, this morning I ask that you would impress upon our hearts the idea of change, the idea of you changing us into what you have created us to be. And not just us individually, Lord, but the idea that you are changing us as a church, as a body of believers, into the church that you want us to be, so that we can have an impact for you in our culture, Lord. Because we know that if you can change a tribesman from being a cannibal, then Lord, you can change Leaf River from ignoring you. God, we thank you for the opportunities that you've given us and that we know you will continue to give us. Lord, and we come to you this morning, worshiping, giving our hearts to you.